Would you take your Bible on this Sunday evening and go to Galatians chapter 5? I want to speak to you out of 21 verses. I'll take and make about 1, 2, 3, 4 basic divisions. And out of these verses, I want to let the Scriptures talk to us about what it means to be a growing Christian. Can I give us the backdrop of these verses? When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, we had a major battle going on where some felt like that the whole of what Christ does is in the cross and it's strictly by grace. Come to think of it, you and I believe tonight that the whole of what Christ does is in the cross, and he does it by grace. He does not do it on the basis of personal merit. What would he do in my life and yours if it was based on merit? To quote Bill Sturm, not a fiddling thing, because there's not any merit in my heart to deserve anything from God. So grace is God's goodness at Christ's expense. He doesn't do that because I deserve it. He does that because he is such a gracious God and gives me that which I would never deserve, according to the book of Ephesians, all because he wants to. Now we come into the Galatian philosophy of that moment. You had people who believe like we do, which we believe is basic Christianity and basic theology, but you had another group that said, oh no, now it's a lot about works. It's not all about grace, it's about works. And we've studied enough to know this, that if it's going to be about works, listen carefully, if we're going to achieve God's salvation or his blessing based on keeping the law, good works, the Bible has presented a major problem for us. If I have offended the law in one point, as far as guilt is concerned, I'm as guilty as if I'd done it all, violated it all. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. I want you to suppose that there's just a person who has never committed but one crime in one thing. Just one bad thing's all he or she's ever done. But I want you to suppose that there's another person who has committed. They have a list with the law enforcement and penal system as long as my leg of violations after violations after violations. Now, if there was such a thing as somebody who's committed one crime and somebody who's committed countless crimes, as far as violating law, which one of them has violated the law? Both. You say, well, what does that prove, Pastor? Well, God has only one standard, and it's perfection. Absolute perfection. And whether you've committed one crime in God's eyes or a list of them, as far as guilt, we're all guilty. Let's see. Let me see if this was a resolution at a Southern Baptist convention or was this in somebody's, I'm being very facetious, if what I'm about to say is in some church's legal documents or am I quoting the Bible? For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not a resolution at any kind of religious convention. That's not something that's in a church's legal documents unless they just chose to put it there. That is the word of the living God. You may not have committed as many acts of sin as I have committed, but as far as guilt, you have violated God. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. And if perfection is God's only standard, and it is, then somehow I need somebody to come and do something in my behalf. I can't do anything because, remember, I'm outside the scope. I've kind of been thrown out of the game. Remember back in the days, I don't know how it is any longer because it's been 50 years since I followed sports of any kind, but if you obtain 4 fouls, out of the game. Folks, I am out of the game. One sin caused me to be out of the game. I lost perfection. So I can't do anything to get God's approval. But somebody must come in who can get God's approval and say to the Father, Wayne can't get it. He's outside the confines of being able to have your love and mercy. but I'm going to do something for him. And what I'm going to do for him and a multitude of others, you'll be happy with, Father, because I will keep your law. I will not violate you in any sense, in word, deed, or even thought. And I will lay my life down for something as worthless as Wayne, so that I, becoming sin for him, he can be a son with you. And a daughter. That's called substitutionary atonement. It means that I separated from God. I have been brought no longer atoned, separated. I have been brought at one-ment. I've been brought together with God on the merit of Jesus. I have no merit. But Jesus has shared his life for me. As the choir often sings and would never sing any more faithfully, he has exchanged his life for mine. Hallelujah. So we come to this text. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these churches in the Galatia area to get them in that many of them in the church are getting fouled up wanting to embrace law. Why would you embrace anything that will not get you back in line with God? Why would you embrace anything when you know you can't keep it? Why would you think that if God's law is this much and you can only keep one or two of them, do you really think that if you do one or two things or three or four things, that that's going to make you right with God based on your merit? Not going to happen. But you can be made right with God by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Did you hear that term? When you receive him, he is Savior. He forgives your sin. He comes into your heart as Lord, Master, Ruler, and takes over your life to convict us still when we are wrong. And as his children, we still at times are wrong. At times we still think ugly. We still sometimes say something about somebody we shouldn't say. We are not yet all we should be. And I just didn't need him for salvation. I need him to live every day. And therein lies lordship. I can't make a day without him. And many times, while he never walks away from me, knowing he is Lord, in the midst of my selfishness, I will make an act or have a thought that still is displeasing to him. And as the Lord of my life, I come back to him, not to say, would you save me again, but as my Lord, would you let me confess my sin on the basis of your promise that you are faithful and just to forgive my sin, so that you might cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And in that moment, my fellowship with God, which is broken when I do wrong or think wrong or act wrong, my fellowship is restored. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Or we wouldn't live a day in fellowship with him. So we come to the text, and Paul wants them to grow in grace. And here's what he has to say. As we deal with these divisions, division number one is going to be the opening six verses. I'm going to tell you what we're looking for and where we'll find it as we walk through those verses together. Here is the theme of these verses if you take sermon notes. We are looking here now at that he's going to say, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you've got to seek spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom. Remember, the law puts you in bondage. Why? Because you can't keep it. And you just live a frustrated life. So let's see how he said that, beginning in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he says, I want you to stand fast. That means persevere. Just keep on going. Keep on doing. Keep on doing right. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't say you can't, except unless you're telling Jesus you can't. When you tell Jesus you can't, you're just on grounds then to get something from God. He knows you can't. And folks, quit is not in the vocabulary of a child of God. That was a poor reception on the part of truth. Folks, quit is not a word in the vocabulary of the people of God. He called us by His Spirit. He indwells us by His Spirit. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Now, why would I turn my back on something that I know is right and tell myself I'm not going to be able to do that? Oh, has He checked out? Oh, is He not good as His Word? Oh, is He a liar? He will be good as His Word. The question is, will you and I stand fast in the liberty wherewith, He says, Christ has made us free? He delivered us from the bondage of sin. He also delivered you from the bondage of religion and you trying to do something for God. You can't make yourself right with God, and that's what most religion is. What can I do for God that God will accept me? And the answer is nothing. Christianity is technically not a religion because it's not about what you can do for God. It's about what God has done for you in the person of His Son. And so He says, now don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Entangled, as you well know, if you ever grew up out in the countryside, we used to pick blackberries, and I could give 40 other illustrations, and you can get in a thicket, and when you get entangled, you can't make forward progress because it holds you back. And the word actually has to do with anything that can hold you back. How about a grudge? My wife and I talking today, privately and personally with each other, about someone, and we said, if he doesn't get that right, that's going to limit him the rest of his life, and he's going to live and die as a Christian and die under his privilege and face God never being what he could have been if he doesn't let it go. And most of the time, folks, that's true with many of us along life's way. We've got to learn to forgive for our sake. The other person has merely proven that we are weaklings if we won't forgive. It doesn't mean you've got to trust. It doesn't mean please find out when their birthday is and give them a birthday present. It doesn't mean go over to their house on Christmas morning. But it does mean don't let the devil set up a thicket of briars and brush that holds you back from making forward progress. Let it go. Nobody's ever committed a sin against you that wasn't first a sin against the Savior. Let it go. It's a grudge. It's any kind of quarrel or any other thing that you can't make forward progress for. I've known people couldn't make forward progress with God because there was a thing called the mountains. And for some reason, they thought they changed every year. And when mountain season time comes, we're going to leave for weeks and we're going to the mountains. Or it's the beach. Or it's the lake. Or it's this. Or it's that. Every church ever served in on opening day of deer season, you might as well understand there's going to be a number of men missing from the congregation because I'm going to be in my deer stand on Sunday morning. You know what that is? That is an entanglement. And it's not that deer hunting is ugly or bad or wicked. And the devil loves to remind or loves to put in our lives things. He knows some of you never going to take drugs. You're never going to drink hard liquor. But he'll put anything in your life he can that will entangle you. And if somehow we could get free of what entangles us, and live in the freedom where we've been called, it would be amazing. In verse 2, Paul said, I say unto you that if you are circumcised, and that's what some of the Judaizers thought you had to do, you're not going to be anything if you're not circumcised. And we might say in our day, baptism. He said, I say that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you think baptism is the way and that's what it's all about, or you think circumcision is the way and that's what it's all about, he said, you must relearn not to rely on anything but grace. Now, we like baptism, amen? We think that's a good act of obedience, show we love Jesus, but it doesn't make you more saved. You just won't do that to please Jesus because he said that's what we ought to do. It's an act of love toward the Savior, not trying to be saved. In verses 3 and 4, he says, I'm testifying and telling you again that every man that's circumcised, that he's a debtor to the whole law. Notice what he said. Christ has become of no effect to you, whoever you are, if you think you're justified by the law. And if that's what you think you have been justified by, then he says you are fallen from grace. What does he mean by that? You know that the law is very incapable, and either you are a child of God by grace or you're in bondage and you're not a child at all, because there's only one way to be a child, and that's by grace. And then he made this statement, verse 5 and 6, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, when he says wait for the hope of righteousness, the word wait means that we are waiting in expectancy. The word carries expectancy for the hope. And remember, when the New Testament uses the word hope, it's a word that means assurance. So we are expectantly waiting with the assurance of righteousness, and that word righteousness is a word that means that in God's sight we've been justified. Now, folks, why would we have the crazy notion that in God's sight we've been justified? Because the Scripture says, having been justified by faith, that is in the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, and on the basis of that, you know God gave his word that you are justified, made righteous in his sight. Now, folks, I have a position with Christ, and you do too if you're saved, that's one of righteousness. Now, my practice sometimes is not up to my position. And as I grow as a Christian, I want my practice Monday through Friday to equal my position and my profession. That's when I'm at the house of God on Sunday. And so he's just saying to us that we have an expectation in our hearts of assurance that we have righteousness by faith, talking about in Christ. And talking about verse 6, notice, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision will avail anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And folks, he's referencing the righteousness that comes to us here, that finally, the righteousness that comes to us here finally gives us the home in heaven. That's all part of God's work of salvation in us. So you need to seek spiritual freedom, because you're not going to get it thinking you're goody-two-shoes and that you keep more of the law than somebody else. And what that ought to do is humble us. And it ought to humble us to some degree when we deal with a brother or sister who has fallen and embarrassed themselves and done something they ought not do. Seems like now in these 68 years, that guy I shave every morning, seems like at least one time in 68 years, he probably did wrong. He probably said something wrong. He probably acted wrong. He probably thought wrong. To quote Bill Sturm again, is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? It's not just me that in 68 years has acted wrong, thought wrong, said something wrong. We all have. Now, why is it when somebody else does something that you don't remember the scripture that says, brethren, when somebody among you, would y'all mind if I translate that into South Georgia language? Brethren, when somebody among you has acted a fool spiritually and embarrassed themselves, you who are spiritual, you need to take note of that and restore such a one and do it in the spirit of meekness, remembering that you too have acted like a fool at some point in your life. That's a literal South Georgia translation. And I don't think there's anybody that'll be honest to disagree with that. So let's seek spiritual freedom. And folks, it's found in one person, and his name is Jesus. Number two. In verses 7 through 12, we have to, if we're going to grow as a Christian, we got to exercise spiritual discernment. Look at verse 7. Paul says to them, you did run well. Who hindered you that you wouldn't obey the truth? I'll read verse 8. He said, this persuasion comes not of him that called you. He said, it looked like to me you was running well, but somebody has hindered you, and you've got to the place that obeying the truth doesn't mean anything to you. And I'm just wondering, who was it that persuaded you? Because it's not the one that called you, because the one that called you by grace. And when you're called by grace, you're called to live by grace and not on the basis of law. He is saying here, you need to avoid any type of hindrance to your spiritual strength. And folks, you can't be strong spiritually. If you look at verses 7 and 8, you can't be strong spiritually when you don't obey the truth. Vivid in my heart as about a six-year-old kid playing on a pecan tree, or pecan tree as we called it, that had blown over in a storm, made a wonderful place to grow up and swing and play, was in my heart having been to the house of God. And I could swing on that limb and sing to the top of my voice, and we lived far back in the boonies. Nobody ever heard me but God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. And that's exactly what he's talking about right there. Then he makes a statement concerning this spiritual discernment. He says, here's what you got to remember. A little leaven, verse 9, leaven's a whole lump. A little bit of yeast that gets in the dough spreads and causes all the dough to rise. And leaven in the mind of a Jew was a symbol of sin. And you folks don't understand that when you start embracing something that is wrong, it affects all of your life. Not just the area you're wrong in, but all of it. Sin taints, as you well know. And so he said, leaven is going to corrupt every part of your life. That's why Beth and I were talking as I gave that statement a moment ago. You can't hold a grudge over here on this one and think it won't affect all of this over here. Folks, you can't segment the Christian life and be wrong here and it ain't going to have any bearing on this part of my life. It will most definitely have a bearing, because a little bit of leaven, a little bit of corruption will corrupt the whole life. I've lost my joy, and I don't know why I've lost my joy. I've prayed, and it didn't work. If you trusted somebody enough to examine your life or would get before God, he would tell you it's got nothing to do with joy right here. What it is right over here, you've just played with this long and won't get to the bottom of it and do what you ought to do, because you make promises to God and you go back. You make promises to God and go back. Reminds me of something that I heard an illustration one time. I don't know that this actually happened, but it was a funny story that illustrated something. I heard an old preacher say that every time at revival, but years ago, churches had two revivals, one in the spring and one in the fall. And every year, the same person would come to the revival, get in the altar, and you could hear them, "Oh, God, kill that God, get these webs out of my life. Get these webs out of my life. Get these webs out of my life." Unknown to the brother, one year he went back again, and when he went to crying out, somebody right beside him said, "Don't do it, God. Kill that dumb spider." Folks, we don't want the spider to die. After all, I'm justified to feel what I feel. That person hurt me. Folks, we've got a Savior who outsuffered us and who outloves us. And when he puts his finger in my heart that something is not right, I know that with that understanding, I must give that to him, and he will give me an enablement. He didn't show that to me so I could struggle over it. He showed that to me so I would yield it to him. And that part of me doesn't want to die. And I got to be discerning. In verses 10 and 11, as we think of discernment, Paul said, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." What is he saying in those verses? I've got confidence that the message of grace never diminishes. You're in a controversy and you're the one that's stressing the law and you can't keep it. But folks, the message of grace will always minister to your heart. That's what the message of the cross is. God's unmerited favor through his Son. And we got to have discernment to that end. And he has in verse 12 there, if you see verse 12, "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." He uses a play on words because, boy, they are for circumcision, the cutting of the flesh cap off the male sex organ, which was a symbol of removal of flesh as a sign of covenant. And the scripture says we need circumcision, all right, but we need the flesh of the heart cut away. And Paul used a play on words there when he said, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. If you think a little circumcision's helped, I wish you'd mutilate yourself. Meaning, you think just a little circumcision is going to change your problem? Not at all. If that would help, go ahead and mutilate yourself. It'd change your life for real. But it won't do that. And you're bypassing the real issue, thinking it's about some sign and some symbol. Folks, it's like walking an aisle and filling out a 3x5 card. Our churches on Sunday are filled with people who walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, filled out a card, and went through the baptistry, and they were as unchanged when they came out as they were before they ever walked the aisle. That's because there's a difference in what we do toward God and what we surrender for God to do in our hearts. We need plain old basic salvation. So exercise spiritual discernment. Verse 12, he lets us know, I don't have any use for anybody that will slander the message or do something to hurt others. And that's exactly what's happening when these Judaizers come in and want to tell you that this keeping the ceremonies and the outward signs and symbols is going to help you. It's not going to help you. Third sign of a growing Christian is in verses 13 through 15. And you'll see immediately that it is to express God's love. Look at verse 13. My brethren, or four brethren, you've been called unto liberty. When God saved you, he didn't save you to put you in bondage. He saved you to give you liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, I want you to remember that if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So here's what he says about expressing God's love. Verse 13, serve each other. Real love serves one another. And then he says, love thy neighbor. Verse 14 and 15, love your neighbor, love one another. They will know we are Christians by our love. Love is the birthmark of the child of God. And folks, loving people is probably the most costly thing you will do, and it requires as much, and I'm talking about sincere love now. And when I say love one another, I will not surprise you when I tell you the word is agape. Can I tell you the example of agape love? When Jesus loved us, agape love is not eros, it's not erotic love, it's not phileo, brotherly love. It is a supernatural love found manifested in the person of Jesus. And when he loves, and if we seek to love like him, we give to others what they don't deserve. When I love people that love me, I've only done what any other heathen would do. I hadn't loved until I've sought to love somebody that doesn't deserve it. Have you thought about what that means? Now, how can you love somebody? Right now, some of you are thinking about some people. Man, it is hard to love them. Well, can I just make this as easy as I know how to make it, but as real? First thing is, don't desire to do anything to hurt them. That would be a good place to start with love. And if in your heart you want to hurt them, get that right with God. Number two, I would say, Lord, I wouldn't hurt them, but I sure would be delighted if somebody else would. That's not agape love. Folks, when somebody has hurt you and hurt you deeply, you know your greatest challenge is not to rejoice if you learn tomorrow that their house burnt down and they lost everything they had. Your biggest challenge is not to rejoice over. Praise God, had it coming to them. They gave me hell on earth. That's exactly what they deserve. Yeah, and that's what I deserve and you deserve, if we want to talk about what you deserve. So let's start by not wanting to do them harm. Let's then go to, we wouldn't rejoice if somebody else did them harm. And then as often as it be possible in the course of life, let's pray for them that God might do for them what they need. You say, how do you do that? Well, Clifford Palmer helped me with this. Clifford Palmer said, Wayne, as you can imagine, I've been through everything, he and his wife. He said, I try to be sincere before God because God knows if you're playing a game with him in prayer. He knows it, so don't try that. But I say, Lord, would you give them the blessing they really need? And I don't know what that is, but I'll leave that up to God. Lord, give them your best that they really need and begin to pray for them. And God may think that person that has mistreated you needs $1 million. And if that's what God thinks, then we hope God gives them $1 million. Amen?
Yes, sir.
That's a pretty poor response. I said, amen.
Yes, sir.
And God may think, since you're going to leave it in God's hands, that the seat of the britches ought to be tanned. Boy, I hope so. That's not agape love. You got to leave that to God. And then why not just pray beyond that, Lord, as I have a little struggle here doing right toward these people that I'm having a hard time loving, I pray that you will not do toward me what I really deserve. You know, we talk a pretty good game. How you doing today? Well, better than I deserve. You really believe that, or is that just a comeback? Does it ever dawn on you when you crawl out of the bed one morning that that in itself is a privilege? I thought the other day we were talking about physical conditions. Can you imagine never again having a world where you hear a bird chirp, never hear another song, you're stone deaf? Do you know what it would be like to live the rest of your life in absolute silence? Some people live there. Do you know what it would be like to live in a black world? You couldn't see the light of day, blind, stone blind. Folks, God has blessed us in so many ways, we get to where we almost act like we deserve that. Well, Lord, you ought to. I've been trying to serve you. No, folks, you and I know what we'd get if we got what we really deserve, don't we? Separation from him. So express God's love. And remember that when you do, you're just doing for somebody else what Jesus did for you. You didn't deserve his love, and they may not either, but you're being like Jesus when you do that. There's a fourth and final thing, and that's in verses 16 through 21. And he said, the person who's going to grow as a Christian knows the certainty of their spiritual battle. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, and these two, Spirit and flesh, are contrary the one to the other. They're not in agreement, they're in opposition, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he proceeds to say that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So let me deal with that thus far. He said, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you must know the certainty of spiritual battle. In verses 16 and 17, we expect it because we know the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit the flesh. And we know that the Spirit's power is absolutely necessary. Verse 18, so we seek it. God, by your Spirit, give me the divine enablement. That means the power from the Spirit of God to deal with whatever this is. I want to grow. I don't want to be victimized because this is something I've not had to face before. Lord, I may not have had to face it, but you have. So would you give me the power of your Spirit and a divine enablement? And in verses 19 through 21, he gives to us the outward signs of the flesh. And if these are the things that's warring against the work of the Spirit in your heart and mind, then we ought to abhor that. Tonight, if authorities announced that there is a major something somewhere that is so poisonous and deadly that if you come in contact with it, and we don't know the source of it, but if you come in contact with it, it's going to kill everybody that it comes in contact with. Well, folks, we learned from something. Now, listen carefully. Don't mistake this. We learned from something as minor. Listen, let me explain that. As the coronavirus, that people can go slam nuts. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Don't say, Brother Wayne said it wasn't unto the coronavirus. I did not. But compared to something that destroys every person it touches, the coronavirus was minor. We like to emphasize how many died, and everyone that did die, that was the most serious thing ever happened in that family. But folks, we've had millions live. Don't forget that. Thank God for those that lived. Amen? Many of them in this room. Thank God for that. So I'm not saying the other was minor, but if we were to face something that they announce is going to kill everybody that it touches, imagine what you'd do. Well, he's telling us these things will destroy you spiritually. There won't be any survivors. And folks, we ought to abhor what he's about to tell us that the outward signs of the flesh are. Look at it, verse 19. We begin with sins of sexual impurity. He mentions adultery. Adultery is when you have violated your marriage vow. Fornication, that involves every form of sex sin. Uncleanness, that is the filth of the mind, filthy mind. Lasciviousness is living without any restraint, and you don't care what anybody thinks. I don't want to. We were in a very respectable family restaurant last night getting a sandwich. If I call the name of the restaurant, you've all been there. Family, totally. Sitting over in the corner looks like from the shirt is an employee and some girl. And I said to the manager on duty, and I tried to say this respectfully and not like a holier than thou, I said, are they married? She looked and she said, I don't know what to do. I said, if they're married, they need to go home, shut the door, and catch up. And if they're not married, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. You know what was wrong with those people? They were lascivious. Even though the one was an employee, I thought, well, sweetheart, I'll tell you what that employee would do. He'd be unemployed in about 20 seconds. What his problem was, he was living without restraint, and he didn't give a rip who in the public saw it. And that happens all over Valdosta, Georgia. Verse 20 says they're sins of religious self-effort. And that's idolatry. You see it? Idolatry is when we worship and serve anything other than the one true Almighty God. That whatever that is takes priority over him. Witchcraft has to do with the word pharmakeia. We get our English word pharmacy. It's drugs, it's use of occult practices, it's any kind of magic. Pharmakeia, witchcraft. It's like some things that I grew up in a community with. They could take your warts off by mumbling some stuff and rubbing a leaf on you and blowing in your mouth and heal you a thrush and all that. And it was passed down from generation to generation. Pop Sam used to make the statement, it caused people to fall out of their seats. Every faithful church has at least one practicing witch, and they probably are a notable Sunday school teacher. Because, folks, we think we can dabble in the occult and the supernatural, and there's nothing wrong with it. Let me give you a classic. Don't answer publicly, please. You ever read your horoscope? Well, yeah, but, man, I don't believe that crazy stuff. I just read it for fun. You a dabbler. What kind of fun are you trying to have? Do you really think you were born under a certain sign that will have bearing on your tomorrows? I was in a barber chair in Louisville, Kentucky, many years ago, working for Papa Sam. Guy's cutting my hair, and he said, what sign was you born under? Well, I had to play dumb. I said, do what? He said, what sign was you born under? I said, oh, the sign of the sun. And in my mind, S-O-N. He said, sign of the sun. I don't believe I've ever heard of that one. I thought, no, you probably hadn't. Folks, do you realize how faithless one needs to be to think that where the planets were positioned when you were born has got some bearing on something like that? Do you realize how faithless that is to think that an almighty God who made the planets shouldn't have and wouldn't have more influence on your life than the sun, the moon, and the stars. He mentions squabbles here in human relationships because he uses the word hatred. Do you see that in verse 20? That's just plain old enmity, hostility. He mentions variance. That ain't a thing in the world but quarreling. He mentions emulations. That's jealousy. You ever known anybody to be jealous? Folks, and jealousy can be a green-headed monster that you ain't got a gun big enough to kill. Wonder how they got that. They always getting something new. I wonder why we can't have that. Wrath. What is wrath? That's indignation and fits of rage. I learned early on as a pastor when I was meeting with couples that there's lots of indignation and fits of rage. Little old wife sitting there with him telling me in my office that he just has fits of anger and rage. I said, how does that manifest itself? She said, well, we've got a fireplace and a poker, and he takes that and just starts over my head, framming and beating the wall. So there's holes everywhere in our paneling where he took a swing at me and hit the paneling. Now, I didn't find this next statement of God, and I kept it to myself, but I won't say, sweetheart, wait till he goes to sleep. We'll fix the way he swings that poker next time. Why would a man do that to his wife or a woman throw plates and dishes? Why would any of that happen? I tell you why. Because they're filled with indignation and rage. That's what wrath is. Strife, that's being contentious. Do you ever know anybody that was contentious? They walk in the room, they have the unusual gift to make everybody mad in about 35 seconds. They're just contentious. Seditions is just one that can stir up stuff and have dissension in the midst. And heresies, though we use the word heresy to deal with untruth and not being faithful to the Word of God, heresies is used a number of times in the Bible, and this is one of them, to mean just create division. Paul dealt with that in the Corinthians. He said, we got some that say, I'm of Apollos. We got others that say, well, I'm of Paul. We got others that say, well, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Peter. And then Paul, I'm sure, helped them all when he said, well, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. You know what was wrong with them? Divided. I got my favorites, and if your favorites are not the same as my favorites, I'm a better person than you are, and there's something wrong with you. That ain't a thing in the world but being divisive. Verse 21, he says, envyings. When you envy, that's just basic ill will. Murder is being so angry you would either destroy someone or would like to destroy someone. Then he mentions sins of self-indulgence, and we got drunkenness. Y'all know what that is. Just plain old intoxication. Doesn't matter if it's on alcohol or pills or what. Just drunk. Revelings, that means you're a carouser. Just out carousing around. Trying to find what trouble is available so you can get in on it. He said, and such like. He said, meaning, and such like, things like this. These are the acts of the flesh. And then he said, really, this is the lifestyle of people that are unregenerate. Now, can a regenerate person have some of these? Yes, but he or she can't live there and enjoy that and not be convicted by it. He said, people who continue, notice, to, quote, do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you can do that and enjoy that, enjoy all you can, because you're not going to make it to heaven, and that's not my opinion, that's what the verse says. These are the descriptions, I'll say them again, seek spiritual freedom, exercise spiritual discernment, express God's love, know the certainty of spiritual battle. These are the marks and signs and descriptions of a growing Christian. Can we pray? Father, your word speaks to where we live. It really exposes the errors, the glaring character flaws of our hearts, the lack of Christ-likeness, the immaturity, the selfishness, the self-centeredness. Lord, we always come to a moment like this and pray for a cleansing of what you have pointed out. But Lord, tonight we just don't want the cleansing of the web. We want you by grace to destroy the spider. And may that part of us that keeps some of this alive. May that part of us tonight die. May that part of the old man be put off, and may the opposite of that old man, being the new man, may that be put on. Help us not to be the type that's described in the works of flesh, but may we think about what the opposites of those would be as the works of the Spirit. And may that be worked in our lives in a fresh way, starting right now. Seal, oh God, please seal these truths to our minds and our hearts, that we will not soon forget them. And then, as you saved us, give us the enablement to grow and to think about what you're doing in our lives to make us more like you. Bless this congregation and all who've been a part of this service tonight, whether in this room or by live stream. And Lord, fix us and continue to prepare us, if you've saved us, for a life in heaven. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor tonight?